Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter. Well, let's just say Proverbs 12. We are still, actually, hopefully, we'll finish what we began in Psalm 127, verse 1, about except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And we saw that that refers, of course, to a household or a family. Then we looked at Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4, and we saw that through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge are all given by God. And for a house to be filled with the blessing of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, it is a house and a household that has to be submitted to God and to His wisdom. And that's the beauty of the wisdom of God. Then we went to Proverbs 14:1, and again the truth is every wise woman, a woman who is wise, not who commits an act of wisdom, but a woman who is a wise woman, she builds up her house. That's a beautiful thing. She's not tearing it down, which is the characteristic of the foolish woman who is busy plucking it down, ripping it down with her hands, and really can only refer to tearing down the people in the house. I don't think that the imagery of a wife going outside and tearing down brick is really going to fly. But it would be something that would be clearly a metaphor for destroying those within the household. And there are plenty of fools, and there are few wise women, unfortunately, in society and in the church. Actually, none in society. And the only possible wise women could be in the church. So we looked at the four ways that a woman can build up her household, because we compared the definition of wisdom and foolish. And so we began looking at the five ways. We only got through, I believe, through four, how she can build up her household. Now remember, the household is not having the furniture all arranged in a nice way and having, making a perfect pot of coffee or cooking a good dinner. All that's good. It's not uncommon to come home and the wife gets one of these moods where she wants to rearrange the house. And you have to ask her where everything's at. And that's okay, I guess. Unless she doesn't remember where she put everything, then that's not okay. But none of that refers to the issue at hand here. So it's good to have a wife who wants to rearrange things, want to pretty things up. That's not what men do. Men don't come in the house, rearrange furniture, unless they want to make it comfortable to watch television or whatever it is they do. But the woman will, spruce up the house, make it nice, and what have you. No, that's good. But that's not what we're talking about. The household refers to the people in the house. Okay, either the husband and or the children. That's what we're talking about there. So how can she build up her family? Number one, by building, excuse me, by manifesting a gracious character, meaning a kind-hearted or gracious woman. Number two, by fearing God. We saw that in Proverbs 31:30. Favor or grace is deceitful, that charm, and beauty is vain because it fades. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. She's not relying on her charm or beauty to get her way in her household. She is being obedient to God, and as such, God blesses her with those things that the household will produce. As we'll see later, her husband will bless her, and I'm sure that that doesn't mean he'll say, bless you, my dear, and that's it. There's a lot of blessing that God wants to use the husband to manifest, and He will. If everyone is in the right space, the right place, biblically, you'd be surprised what the Lord will do. And you'll be surprised as a wife what you see that your husband does. You know, many women who are out of God's plan don't see their husband cooks, he cleans. I know it might be a rarity like the eclipse, but it does happen. And sometimes a wife doesn't see it. You know, a lot of times a husband will cook for you. He knows, you know, you're doing whatever you do and you might be tired, so he'll cook. You know, don't overlook that like it didn't happen. He could have easily just let you do it, then you know, have more reason to complain. But if he comes home and he decides to cook, it isn't time for you to. And I noticed that women, especially new in marriage, they have a tendency to let the husband do the cooking if he is so inclined to cook. I've seen this so many times. It's funny. If a husband cooks a good chicken, you know, and then he likes what he did, he'll decide the next day to cook a roast beef, and next day he'll decide to cook spaghetti. He's, you know, practicing his Iron Chef skills, and the wife is doing one of these numbers. You know, she's stepping out the kitchen, you know, she don't mind. Next thing you know, he's got an apron on. And then she comes in, this, she says those favorite words, which are? Thank you. They knew it. They just didn't want to say it. But she'll say, yeah, you knew it. What's for dinner? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. See, they like the guy in amnesia. What's for dinner? What's for dinner? And then the wise husband, let's see if anybody will know what to say. You, there you go. That's it. Or whatever equivalent, like whatever you cook. Well, let's have leftover. No, it's your time to get there. Pick up the pan and cook for the man. That's your responsibility. When the husband does it, it's an issue of grace. It's not an issue of his responsibility. Amen. All right. You build up your household also by actually sitting down and shutting up and learning something. You want to be actively involved in being a participant of growth in the church. I'm not sure of any particular order. I'm not really interested in the order because all three of these will accomplish the same thing. And that is, you learn from the Lord. And that is in the church. And I find that all three of these have a submissive bent to it as well. In the church, you know, you have where the woman is to learn in silence with all subjection. She's to subject to everything that she needs to subject to with the church, the Lord, the leadership of the church, and to the ministry or to the leadership of her husband, which also it says in point number two, under the leadership of a husband at home, 1 Corinthians 14, we talked about that, that women were out of order and the one who they are to learn anything from is their husband. And as I said last time, if you think your husband doesn't know anything, you'd be surprised what the Lord will show both you and him if you trust him and at the feet of the Lord. All three of those have a submissive bent to it. Mary was at Jesus' feet, which at that particular time showed a submission from the student to the master. She sat there and listened to whatever he had to say. It wasn't just she couldn't get a chair. I mean, that was showing her submission to the master. Usually in that culture, when you wanted to show the master you were a student, you were a disciple, you sat at his feet and you listened to what they had to say. Number four, you build up your household by being faithful to the work of God. We read a number of passages where women serve Paul in the gospel. The focus of a woman's adornment ought to be her good works. She should be known for her good works rather than her outward adornment. Now, if she's pretty, fine. But she should be known more for her character and spiritual work and ministry. You know, there's nothing wrong, you know, if God made you a beautiful woman, that's one thing, but you can be ugly real quick if that's all you have. And the Bible's filled with that illustration. The key here is that you should, you know, be focused on people watching you work for the Lord as opposed to you working on your makeup or whatever, your hair, because the hair was definitely dealt with in that Timothy epistle. Big giant hair and all that kind of nonsense. Work on your life. That's what the priority is. And then the older women are responsible. It's their ministry to help the younger women in the church to focus their attention on the home. That's it. Listen, all I can do is talk about it. All any pastor can do is really talk about it. But really, if you have older women in the church who have been good homemakers, They loved their husbands, they loved their children, they loved their families. They were homemakers, homekeepers. Well, what do you think you ought to do to the next generation of young women? That's your responsibility. Not mine, not theirs. It's the women. Faithful women teaching younger women. And that whole issue of what you ought to teach younger women, especially getting towards that married age, is everything regarding their home. Focus their attention on that home. So whatever you've been trained and applied in your home is exactly what you are to teach by example and by doctrine to the next generation of women who are coming along. That's your responsibility. That way you build up your household and someone else's too. Because it's just as easy to tear down someone else's household by doing the exact opposite. And you're going to run into people, I guarantee, in this lifetime. If you're going to communicate with any human beings, now if you stay in your fortress, that's one thing. But you're going to run into human beings, and I'm convinced God's going to test us in all that. You're going to hear things about other people's household and how you're going to participate in it. Your focus is still on building up the household. If someone's tearing down their household, and you should be privileged to speak to that situation, your role is to build it up, to encourage them to build the thing up, not to, well, let me help you. You don't want to do that. You want to be responsible to help someone focus on building up their house. Period. Well, how do you do that to an unbeliever? You tell them about the Lord. You tell them the gospel. You give them the gospel because that's the beginning of everything, period. And also, last, you build up your household by being virtuous. Proverbs 12:4. I don't think we went through this, did we? No, I don't think so. Forgive me if we did, because I actually took a few more notes since that time. Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman, or woman of noble, huh? Good. Woman of noble character. Virtuous means a noble character. Again, not something you paste upon the person. You know, scale of 1 to 10, 10 being virtuous. A woman is a minus 47, and she does a virtuous work every now and then. She can't claim to be a virtuous woman or have virtuous character because she stumbles once every 6 months, every time there's a lunar or solar eclipse upon a virtuous work. She can't claim to be a virtuous woman. Speaks of the character. Your character is who you are, not what you do. You know, whatever you are is what you do, not the reverse. So a woman of noble character is a crown. The word crown means to literally strengthen your husband. My husband's so weak, blame you for it. Boy, I tell you, it's tough. It's tough to accept the role that you have, and it's tough to accept the responsibility that you have. But if your husband is a wuss, you made him one. Which means to me, if you have a wuss for a husband, you can build him up. He's not beyond being built, but he sure could be torn down a lot quicker. You married him. Be a woman of character. See that your husband and your children, that's your main responsibility as a Christian woman. That is your mission. We're going to see that in a moment. That's all you are to focus in on. Is your goal, your first priority in that home, is your husband and your children in that order. And you need to build that man up. And the only way I see so far, you know, is by having a noble character. Because by having a noble character, you will do exactly what God says is necessary to build him up. If you got a weak husband, it's your fault. Pastor, you can't say that. I'm only saying what the Bible says. A crown to a husband. You strengthen your husband. You build up your husband. You want to build up your husband? Be a virtuous woman. You know, like I said many times, you want a better pastor, be a better church. You want a better husband, be a better wife. Be a virtuous wife. And God will make it so he can't help but to respond. Because deep down inside, all men want one. We may not come out and say it, but I'll say it for the masses. That's what we want. And if you do that, you'll get everything you need or want and anything else. There are a lot of men who they go to certain countries to marry certain races of women because in their mind, they're getting a submissive woman. And that's true if they stayed in that culture. the minute they put them on that plane to bring him to America, submission's out the window. It's gone. I've seen it so many times. Oh, in that culture, if you live in the Vietnam or Korea, and I've seen it. You live in these cultures and certain other Oriental cultures. Yeah, if you live there, they'll take good care. They'll be, submit to every wishes. The minute you bring them off that plane in New York, Los Angeles, Chicago, wherever, it's over. Give it about 4 or 5 months. And you come out that bedroom one day, she comes out of the bathroom, you wonder what in the world went in there. All that makeup, new hair, new everything else. So what happened to all the submission? Like, I heard one lady say on TV some time ago that when, after the Vietnam War, all the whole mentality about women changed when they came to America. She went to America. She was so thankful to be in America. First thing she said was she now has freedom to do what she wants to do. So in that culture, before she was in Vietnam, she was a submissive wife. And I mean, she was really submissive even in circumstances which most women would find abhorrent, and probably it was abhorrent. So some poor GI happened to rescue her, marry her, bring her to America, and the marriage lasted a little while, and it broke up, and they got remarried again, and broke up again. And the whole thing was, she said, that old submission stuff, that don't work here. She had her freedom. I'm free now. So she jettisoned all of the whole idea of being a wife so she could be free, and she lost her husband. It's amazing. All that freedom gets you all the trouble, because it's not freedom. You can't be free from God without consequences. You can't be free from the whole role of marriage without consequences. You build up your husband. You make him proud and honored before others. In other words, by your virtue, you build up your husband because in the sight of others, he's dignified. They look at the wife. You could be the greatest man in the universe in your skill and talent. They're looking at that wife you got. Man, that woman is stupid. They look at you like, you married a stupid woman. It's all over. It's all over. I don't care how great and smart you are. You bring that gum-popping fool to the job, and you're going to lose your promotion. They're going to give you the key to the bathroom. You got to wait in line like everybody else. Why do we ever get to see your wife so-and-so? That's all right. She busy. Let me get the promotion in the bathroom key first, and I might bring it to the dinner. She bring it to dinner, she skirt all high, she be drunk already. How y'all doing? Leticia, Wanda Gustiga. Oh, there's your promotion. Gone. Gone, gone, gone. It says, but she that maketh ashamed. In other words, rather than having a noble character, you are the opposite, which is a disgrace. You're a disgrace, and so because of you disgrace him. Isn't that something? When you have noble character, you build him up, but if your character is disgraceful, you tear him down. Not only in your home, but before other people. And his only reaction to this disgrace is as rottenness in his bones. One of the modern translations I don't agree with, but I can't really discount it, it refers to bone cancer, because it is the rotting away of the bone. And that's not a term that's used much in the Old Testament, but in the usages I saw, it really refers to decay. It could be physical. I'm not really sure that it is, but whatever it is, it ain't good. It is not good. It could just refer to the whole body just suffering. Rottenness to his core. Oh, so you either build up your husband by being the kind of wife that is of noble character, or you're the other. It's fill in the blank, and you tear him up. Now let's go to Proverbs 31. Let's start at verse 10. Who can find the text? The tense, rather, of the verb indicates an ongoing search. In other words, she's still rare. Who can find a virtuous woman? They're still looking for her because it's a rarity that she exists. And in our age, it's still true. It's a rarity if she exists. Many women, I think most women in the church, are just, they just want to go so far. They don't want to really shoot for the stars, go all the way. take the high road, all the way high as you can. Give it all you got to really excel in this. You know, they want to be a good wife. And then some, you know, good wife is better than the other. But a good wife, I don't see a good wife as a crown to her husband. I don't see who can find a good woman. I don't see a good woman looking well to the ways of her household. I don't see all. I see a virtuous woman does that. I'm just saying what the text says and trying to tell you what the text ain't saying. I mean, a virtuous woman is rare because the qualities are so high. It's, you know, the quality of a woman in today's society is she thinks she's virtuous if she's not as evil as a mama. Well, you know, that don't fly. The standard isn't your mama. The standard is what God says a woman is, a woman of virtue. Who can find her? Where is she at? Where is this woman at? You might say, I didn't marry a virtuous woman. The situation of my marital status was, we didn't know. And you think God can't produce this? I don't know. I'm not in anybody's mind. I just happen to believe what God says, that if this woman does exist, why can't she be all of you and everybody else listening to this? I don't understand why a woman who is a believer cannot be this virtuous woman. I don't get it. I don't get it. I have my opinion, but I'm going to keep it to myself. He said, well, you've been giving quite a bit of opinion. Yeah, I'm keep it to myself, though. Besides the fact is you don't want to be. Let's just put it that way in a nutshell. For her price is far above rubies. She's that valuable. You don't find rubies all over the streets. You don't find precious stones all over the streets. I mean, what's the odds in your lifetime of looking down and finding a ruby and then find one of great value? How about none? And he used that same analogy of trying to find a virtuous woman. Her price, her value is far above the most precious and expensive rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely, completely trust in her. My husband doesn't trust me. Well, it's your fault. He said, oh, pastor, I'm not going to really like you after this. That's fine. I can live with that. And the listener will say, who is this nut? I know who I am. If a husband does not trust his wife, it's your fault. Or let's put it this way. If you're a virtuous woman, he doesn't have any choice but to trust you, and I don't see him struggling to do it. The heart of her husband doth completely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. He's not going to worry that you're going to ruin him. He doesn't worry about that. You know, he's trying to keep the finances tight and keep everything together. And, you know, you out there running amok. He doesn't know what you're doing, where you're going. He doesn't know what's happening. He's scared. And this can apply to many things, too. This whole thing with women now of late, you know, y'all got all these, not you, but you got all these girlfriends. You know, y'all want to run the streets? You don't know what's out there. You need to be at home, not run around everybody else and getting drunk. That's the foolishness you did when you were lost. You didn't know the Lord. We just go into the church. Stay home. There's time for fellowship, but there's more time to stay at the house. You know, you make sure your house is right before you want to go out there 8 days a week with fellowship, run around with sisters and doing all that. Make sure your house is tightened up. Look at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Her reputation actually enhances his. This is how you I want to build up my husband. Well, build up yourself in virtue. And that will be exactly the result of that. See how simple this is? All these simple instructions. I was telling earlier about what my mentor told me on the court. Now, I know you're tired hearing me talk about, but I have to share this because it was like, My eyes got wide open. Monday I went out because I wasn't going out. I wasn't at all. I was a little tired on Sunday. My wife said, "You changed your mind about 87 times." Because I said, "I'm going out." She said, "Yeah, you're going about 5 minutes later, you're going to come back tell me you're staying in." So I think about 87 times before she went to bed, I said, "I'm going out, I'm staying in, I'm going out, I'm staying in, I'm going out, I'm staying in." She just said, "Well, okay, good night. I'm going to bed." So you keep on flip-flopping what you're going to do. And I went to bed with the full intention not to go anywhere until I got up. I said, "I just got to go." And sure enough, the rare occasion, my mentor came. And I've been begging him for a year to teach me what he knows. What's the secret about his game? Because if the man is he's an awesome little guy. He's about as that big. I could put him in my pocket. He weighs about this much. He's so little, but his game is fantastic. And I've been playing for 2.5 years. I got a million pieces of techniques and skills and learnings and failures and victories and defeats and everything. And I'm trying to figure out this guy and that guy, and they're figuring me out. It's like a whole bunch of pieces that don't make sense. And I said, "You have got to tell me, what is it, the secret of learning this game? You please." And he told me. And he told me in a number of stages, but there was one sentence, and it was clearly understood what he said. And to anyone that heard it, it really wasn't exciting. It was no great revelation, but it was to me because it put together so much sense that I see all these pieces. I don't know how to make sense. But when he said this, and it wasn't anything earth-shattering except to me, because it answered a very pivotal question. We played doubles on Saturdays, and I'm used to playing with him rather than against him. I played against him last Saturday and realized what a big mistake that was. But he said, "Harley, if you notice something, when you and I play together or when we are playing as opposites, against each other, if you notice, I don't care what my opponent does on the right or my partner does on the right. I'm only concerned about this guy behind me. And my whole focus is to make him move, to play." It's like in his mind, he's playing singles. And it hit me. Everything I needed to know was in that one sentence. Like I said, it did earth-shattering to nobody. But to me, it was like the world opened up. I got it. I said, "I understand now." And then he just kept feeding me more and more and more. And then he took me to the side. I said, I want to teach you everything." And he began to teach me exactly what he was doing. And I began to see it. He said, "Most people don't step back and really watch." He said, "Harley, I've been preaching this forever, but nobody listens." I said, "I'm listening now." I've seen him do this 1,000 times and didn't see him do it at all until he told me the secret. And then I watched him. I said, "I got it." Then it all made sense. Everything he was doing made sense. It was so clear. And I couldn't see it. You know why I couldn't see it? Because I was focusing on myself and trying to figure out what my game was. I had all these different pieces and techniques, and none of them made sense by themselves. I try a new technique and focus my game on that technique and miss all this stuff over here. And then when he said what he did, it all just came together. And I saw all of it was important. But there were some foundations that you needed to get done first, and then you could be one of the best players out there. He taught me about kinetic energy and taking the energy, reversing the spin on the ball, and all kinds of things I didn't know. But I've seen people do it, but I couldn't understand what it meant. And then when he told me what all of it meant together, it was like, this is it. So for the next 45 minutes, we had the greatest training lesson of all. He said, "You're a good player, but here's your weakness. Your focus is on that front wall, and it's not on the side wall where you not only reverse the spin and direction of the ball, but you actually deaden the ball." He said, "You keep putting the ball back where other people can get it. You commit yourself to running or chasing the ball. That means your whole backside is wide open for a lob shot. You're dead. You can't get back there." He said, "When you two play doubles, both of you commit yourselves to coming inside court. No one's standing back there waiting." Because he said, "Because I made you both run. And I knew it." He said, "The way I hit that ball, both of you are running inside to try to get the ball. And on the rare occasion you get it, all I got to do is do that. and just lob it right out there. None of you can do anything because you already committed to coming in to get the ball. He showed everything we were doing wrong. But it wasn't until I understood, my eyes got open, because I was really submissive to hear what he had to say. And I didn't question it because I saw the evidence. I was involved in the evidence. I was the object lesson of what was bad. And I sat back and I watched this. And he showed me, he said, watch what I do to you. Watch what I do to this. I'm like, that's it. And then I began to see everybody else doing the same thing. I said, that's it. The whole thing was, I had all this stuff going in my head, but it didn't make sense out of context. Once he gave me the secret, everything began to make sense. My eyes were open and I watched and I learned to listen. And then I embraced what he taught me. And he said, the only thing left, Harley, is now you need to practice it. That's all you need to do. And it's the same thing with the woman in the home. Everything is there. Everything is there. Everything you're looking for is, what did we say? Right in front of your face. The simple's right there. It's right in the Word of God. And when you learn to stand back and see the simplicity of it, what God is doing, and not try to force your game, because I'm forcing my game and I'm going out there whacking the ball 1,000 miles an hour and the guy behind me is whacking 1,010. And I'm already committed to do the wrong thing in the wrong way and I'm losing. I've had some of the most miserable games in the history of racquetball, period. I'm on a losing streak that makes me want to take up sewing. Not because I'm not a good player, but I'm out there focusing too much on my own game and not really focusing on what I'm doing wrong. I'm so narrow-minded to what I'm doing. I didn't see. It was all a mistake. And that's what happens in the homes of many women. They don't see. They don't stand back and have their eyes open. They're so busy trying to force their own way on their families, on their husbands and wives, husbands and children. They don't see it's all a mistake, that God's plan is right. And only God's plan is right. And you can't win when you try to force your way on your husband. You can't win. You're not going to win. You're going to lose every time. And it gets frustrating to get up in the morning and you don't even want to go out and play anymore because you know you're going to lose again. You're going to get frustrated as a wife, but it's still your fault. It's not anybody else's fault. You're not following the blueprint that guarantees victory. My husband is not this, and he don't do that, and he don't do this, and he don't do that. You know why? It's your fault. Why? Because that's what God says. But are we willing to accept it and embrace the truth? Like I had to have my eyes open. Are we willing to have our eyes open and embrace the truth when we hear it? And then to do something about it. Only thing left for you is to practice. And God's going to bless your household. If you are used as an instrument that builds up your house, how can you not get blessed? Doesn't make sense. My husband doesn't trust me. Did you give him any reason to? When he leaves for work, is he secure in the fact that the house will be run right or run right into the ground? Proverbs 31:27. She looketh well to the ways of her household. Whose household is it? It's hers. Say it's mine. It's your household. You know what the word looketh well means? It means to keep watch. You're not, listen, a woman is not, if she's got the reality down of her responsibility, she's not passive in the home. She's watching. She's observing. I'm going to make sure my household is built up and it's not furniture. It's not the cooking and all that. It's how I treat that man, how I treat the kids if I have kids. That's what this is about. Do you realize you have, I don't like to say power in the sense of, yeah, I've been waiting for the power. No, not that kind of power. You have the ability to literally turn your husband around in a way you haven't even thought about. That is to be the kind of wife that will make him turn around. He'll be so thankful to God. I'm not sure anyone has ever experienced that yet. I just don't know. When you be the woman that is described in this scripture, your husband he can't help but to praise God and he'll go, wow. He will turn. He'll be turned by the blessing of having a kind of woman in his house that will force him to do it. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and she eateth not the bread of laziness. A woman either going to be, and in fact, the word watch it well or look at well means to spy. And you know, spies got to be very diligent. They got to really see what's going on around. Well, that's how diligent she has to be with looking at her household. If not, she's going to gobble up the bread of laziness. She's going to be a lazy woman. I don't even have to go through all that. Lazy woman. Nothing. Well, few things can ruin the household. Fewer things a lazy woman. A lazy, slothful, sloth-eating woman. She's tearing down the house. Because the man got to come home and listen, he's driving. He's had a good day at work because he ain't thinking about you. But the minute he's going to that car, there's the rottenness coming in his bones. And the closer he gets to the house, the more rotten he feels about it. And it's not funny, but I understand. The more rotten he feels about getting there. That's why sometimes he works overtime, overtime. And he's hoping you in bed by the time he get up because you're so lazy you sleep at 6:30. He ordered out at the job. He ain't got to come home to you. You're lazy. Don't ever get dressed, hair all nappy, smelling all day and showered. He figured, you know, yeah, but if you got to go somewhere, you could put all the perfume all over you and get them eyes all tight and get that wig on right and get the right shoes, the stockings, all that. But you won't do that for him? He's your priority. Oh, I ain't going to win no awards. Best man contest, nice preacher contest, but it's the truth. If you're willing to do it for a stranger, well, then you just showboating. Isn't he worthy of a good-looking woman? He should be. Come home. Shock him. And that said, I even have to say that. You ought to just do it because you love the fool. You married him. Or are you lazy? Listen. Sisters, women, please. Tell you. He's tired of seeing them rabbit footies or whatever animals you got, rabbits, elephants, whatever, what other, you know, whatever footies you got, he don't want to see them. Those pajamas are for sleep. Okay? They're not like all day. You see some women from different cultures, they got pajamas on all day long. Like, why don't y'all, the people live in the complex, full of them. Vietnamese women wear pajamas all day long. Take out trash in their pajamas. Drive in their pajamas. Go visit their friends in their pajamas who got pajamas on. Bring the ones back to the house, all of them jumping out with pajamas. Like, what kind of nonsense? Okay. It's a big old life. I bet they go so they have to because they come back with stuff with pajamas on. Like, I can't even put thought to mind how ridiculous this all is. But all the time, he wants to see you. Is it asking too much? Let's see. Well, you know, he sees, you're not focused. You're trying to force your game. Well, if he change, I'll change. It's the exact opposite. If you change, he will change. You know what? He come home and find you looking all good. He gonna feel bad looking bad. He take you out that night. Y'all grown. And then the children. Virtuous woman is a blessing to her kids. And they know it too. Her children rise up and call her blessed. They say, bless you, Mom. Not curse you, Mom, but bless you, Mom. And a husband, too. And he praises her. My husband never praises me. Maybe because you ain't virtuous, for crying out loud. No. Let me hide behind this curtain here. And she goes, I don't want anybody looking at me. But he may not praise you because you may not be virtuous. Then we see a woman that fears the Lord shall be praised. Maybe you don't fear the Lord. Maybe you're not virtuous after all. Maybe you just need to embrace the truth. Stop trying to force your game. Your whole household will be built up. Now we want to examine the characteristics of a woman who is tearing down her household. Well, didn't you just do that? Not necessarily. I just gave the positive and the negative. Now I'm going to give the negative and more negative. So you should have started with that first. Well, you know, sometimes you got to leave on a low note. Here are some of the actions and attitudes of women who are destroying their homes. This is what they do, and this is common in our society, and sad to say, common in many church. And I'll tell you why it's in the church. It's in the church for, I think, one reason, not one reason only, but one main reason, is because women are not virtuous. Because you go to church doesn't mean you're a virtuous woman. Because you're a believer doesn't mean you're a virtuous woman. I think we, you know, just because a man is a pastor, the call of pastor doesn't mean call. He ain't call. Well, are you virtuous? Because you can quote it? I can recall that one of our former members, his wife, loud woman, I was teaching through Proverbs, and pretty much most of the people were there, and she asked her husband, am I virtuous? Like, I'm like inside going, ooh. Let's see what he said. He said, no. He went, no. I went like, whoa. He gonna eat dog food tonight. He just flat out told her, no. He wasn't no virtue either, frankly, but at least he told the truth. Just like that, no. Like, yeah, really. He walked away like, please. He said, please. She thought she was virtuous. She's ready to just get all googly and goose pimply about her husband praising her. He said, no. He said, please. He just popped that balloon. Pow! He just took a shotgun. Boom! Blew that whole lie down. It's amazing. And she proved it too. She thought because she came to church, she was virtuous. No. The first place of any virtue is the house, because that's where you live the most. That's where the person who you should be concerned about the most sees you. Number one, sexual immorality. And I'm surprised how often this is ignored. And I'm not going to get into any detail, because it should be blatantly obvious that that's one way houses are torn up. I don't even have to go into that. It's torn up. And you look at our society now, and the most popular nighttime and daytime programs offer this whole philosophy of women committing adultery, tearing down the house. And those are the favorite programs, the most watched programs, the programs that enhance, intensify, and gives a good image to the exact thing God says will automatically destroy your home. And that's immorality. Number two, too much emphasis on her physical beauty while ignoring or minimizing the priority of inward holiness. She may look wonderful, but boy, the inside's all raggedy. Because all that beauty and charm and stuff gonna wear thin. And all, listen, I'm not a woman, so I really don't care one way or another. If you wear makeup or not, it's not my concern. You know, I didn't marry a woman for makeup. If she wears makeup, fine. She knows she's still the same person. You know, makeup just hides or intensifies whatever it is she has or doesn't have. And that's true of any woman. You know. But I tell you what, it don't matter if the inside ain't right. Because all the makeup in the world ain't gonna do nothing on the inside except, frankly, make it more proud. Look at me. It ain't gonna help nothing. If she doesn't have spiritual depth of life and character, what good is Max Factor or Maybelline? Nothing. Another way that a foolish woman tears down her house is to be contentious. I think that mouth gets more sisters in trouble probably than, well, let's look at Proverbs. Let's look at a few passages here. Proverbs, let's go 19:13. Let's just take this journey. 19:13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Now, if you ever had a sink, one that you could hear, that's always dripping, and there's nothing you could do about it, that gets annoying after a while. And a contentious woman is just as consistently annoying as that non-stopping drip. When it rains, whenever it rains in Orange County, there are three places that are particularly annoying and there's nothing you can do about it. Actually, I got rid of one of four, so we got three left. Because it was dropping on the ladder. Plonk, 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 plonk. On the side, like plonk, plonk. Okay, got rid of that one. So there's two windowsills, your windowsill, the bathroom windowsill, and ours where the headboard is. Drip, plonk, plonk, plonk. It's like music. If you don't focus in on it, you don't pay attention of it, but when you're like, you laying down, I hear it all. You can't do nothing about it. Because you put a rag over it, splat, splat. You just change the pitch. It's still annoying. As long and as irritable as that is a contentious woman. A contentious woman is someone who's like that all the time. She's just an irritating drip. I think I made a joke. She's a drip. She's an irritating drip. If I said that to a bunch of older folk, they'd understand what I meant. 21:9. Proverbs 21, let's take this journey, 21:9. You know, believe it or not, I'm really trying to help sisters. I've been given the same secret for years. And just like Paul told me, I've been preaching this for years, hardly, but nobody's listening. So I'm listening. I wonder if you're listening. It is better. It is more advantageous. It is more pleasant. It is more agreeable. It is good to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. It's better to find the furthest place you could find up on the roof than it is to be with a two-fisted, angry, brawling woman in a big house. You can't get far enough away from her. That's why you can go on the roof. Amen. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's go to verse 19, same chapter. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. It's better to go to the wilderness, to hide there, to live there, to stay there, than to live with a contentious, a fighting, a mad woman. Find your spot in the wilderness and just go. Let's keep taking this journey, shall we? Let's go to 25:24. I'm just trying to help sisters. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. You get the picture that he's saying this stuff for a reason? Do you think the repetition of it is there for a reason? Oh, he knows women. Let's continue this journey, shall we? How about chapter 27, verse 15? So I shall be glad we get over this trip. I'll be glad too, frankly. A continual dropping in a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Let's stop at that point. I'll go back, I'll, you know, refer back to what I mentioned earlier about that rain. And I can't sleep. You get tired. I want to go to sleep. I don't hear plum, 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 plum. And when it rains hard, plum, 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 plum. It's just like just continual dropping. And I put racks. It just changes the pitch. Forget putting a bucket out there or try to divert the water. You know, it's like, forget this. Let me just get up because I'm not going to sleep. Then you hear out her winds. It's just, they're strategically located. No matter where you go, I'm going to hear. Your man I hear, I hear. It's like, oh, man, not again. Whosoever hideth her hideth the wind. The word hideth means to prevent. Here it is, this angry woman, this contentious woman, and you trying, you either trying to hinder her or hide away from her. Whatever you're doing is like trying to prevent the wind. It's like trying to catch the wind. Whoever's trying to stop this woman from her contention is the equivalent of someone grabbing air. You can't grab the wind. You can't. And there's no need to try to stop her either. And the ointment of his right hand, which betrayeth itself. You can't, that's slippery. You can't get a grasp. You just, there's nothing you can do except get on your rooftop, go to your wilderness. And the women don't realize she's driving them there. If you want to tear down your house, just be contentious. That's all. And he'll never be home. He don't want to be home. And you call your girlfriends who wait for you to dump them because they want them. And they'll go ahead and tell you, yeah, you need to dump the fool and blankety blank and all that. You need to come run with us. And then she's licking the chops hoping you do that too. Because he realizes he's a good man. He just needs the right incentive. She ain't no good for him either. But you don't know that. Number four, non-submission to your own husband is a surefire way to tear down your household. Tear it up in a minute. I don't care if your husband's saved or lost. The Bible addresses both of them and gives specific instructions to the wife of her conduct towards both of them. And someone tell me what that instruction is. Basically, what? The period. So it's the same. There's no real distinction between either one. The wife's role is to submit to her own husband. The motive is different, or the hope and outcome of that submission is the same. But who gave the instruction of submission? It wasn't the husband. It was God. My husband's lost. I want him saved. We'll submit to God. What does that mean? It means to submit to your husband. Well, what if and what if? That's that game again, trying to force my game. See, if you're going to what if your way out of obeying God, forget it. You start looking for loopholes and calling Christian radio and telling them half-truths, or 25% of the truth, or just outright like, my husband, he abused me, he verbally abuses me. Find some sympathetic fool to believe your lie. Next thing you know, you run down to the courthouse with some ambulance chaser attorney talking about how you were verbally abused. Why? Because he called you stupid? That's not verbal abuse. If you're not obeying God, that's true. In fact, he's being generous. Ooh, Pastor, how can you say that? Because that's what it is. If she violates the clear biblical mandate, she is directly responsible, not indirect, but directly responsible for the aiding and tearing down of her house of her husband. What else? Number five. You tear down your household by non-support of your husband's ministry. If I have seen this once, I've seen this over and over and over again. More times than I could ever count. Good men, hopeful men. And they have these wives who tear it up. Tear it up. A woman needs to understand, and I really don't care what kind of ministry it is, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a public ministry, to whatever degree. She has the opportunity to destroy not only the household, but to disqualify her husband from being a pastor or deacon even before the process takes place and after he's in the office. by her non-submission to her husband's ministry, non-submission to her husband, you know, she automatically puts him in a position where he could never qualify. I don't care how talented he is. He's got a contentious woman. That ain't gonna work. She tear it down. Got to have a wife who's faithful. You know, and if he becomes a pastor or a deacon, and she becomes a fool, it ain't time to jettison the Bible. Start looking for the loophole. Start seeing visions in the white pages, the white spaces. And people inevitably ask me, as they always, or as they have rather, and they have for a long time, it's the image of the, it's this image that sometimes is produced about a wife of anyone in ministry. Why do you suddenly think that something is different? I mean, if you're the wife of a pastor, you're the wife of a pastor. That's what you are. And if you were married before you became a pastor, you're the wife of that man. Your role doesn't change. You're still his wife. That doesn't change. Now, how you and your husband are dealt with by other people change once you put the mantle on, it does change. You know, and until that mantle is on your life, there's a whole slew of things that you don't have to deal with. Once you put that mantle on, game on. It all starts coming out. All this is reserved. But I told my wife a long time ago, because I know the kind of family she came up with this, you know, in the churches she grew up in, that kind of environment where, you know, the wife was the pastor's wife, and that made her a pastorette or a sub-wife and blah, blah, blah. See, my wife, that's it. Mother of the kids, nothing more. And she understood that and has practiced that. The thing was, everybody else didn't remember that. And I publicly told people in every church, my wife is my wife and the mother of my children, and that's it. She's not my vice president. She's not my advisor. She's not my George Stephanopoulos. She's not my, you know, Karl Rove. She's my wife. That's all. But people hear, wah, 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 they don't hear anything. Because I can't control what people think, and they've done it for years. They have all these what have you, images, views, whatever, but she's my wife. And when and if you get to that stage, or anyone listening, it's going to happen again. It's going to happen. The minute you put yourself out there, here comes everybody with their views, and they're not going to change. It ain't going to happen. You just might as well get ready for it. They're not going to change. They're going to be looking for your wife to be the pastor when you're not the pastor. You know, well, the pastor's not in the town. Let's call Sister Pastor. Maybe Sister Pastor. She's no sister. That's why you got deacons or the other preachers there. You call the family. Well, if there's some kind of a problem within the framework of someone's family and the pastor isn't available, let's call Mrs. Pastor. She's not a pastor. Yeah, but she should know because she lives with the, you know, she's focused on her family, not this one. There are other people who are more deeply involved and knowledgeable in that family that probably can deal with it. Why don't you call it? Well, our tradition said, wrong answer. And they put all this undue, unwanted, unnecessary pressure on people. So they're looking for some gifted person who can minister. It just happens. And there's no way you can control people's thinking. So take the high road and let them deal with it. But you don't want to destroy your husband's ministry before he can even be elected or after he gets in. There are no permanent positions within the church. And last, and we're done at this point, and you say, thank you, God. You know, well, thank you, God, if you apply these things. Not that we finish these things, but if you're finished with your way and apply yourself to what you've learned, then you can say, thank you, God. Last, withholding marital intercourse, sure enough, will tear your house down. And some women do that. They use it as a weapon. Oh, I know no women on this planet has ever done that. They never withheld their marital responsibility to a husband. Never! This stuff happens in other countries. It don't happen. Nah, Harley, he talking about them old days in the Bible. I'm talking about today, in many houses. And the headache routine done dried up, and I've had a busy day done dried up. You just mad, and you know he loves you. You know he got to have, so you ain't gonna give it to him. That's all there is to it. Just stop telling him lies. You want your way, so you're gonna make him sleep on the couch, on the rooftop, in the wilderness, and all that. I'll get him to change. Yeah, he gonna change against you every time you do that. And one day, unfortunately, in a lot of cases, I've heard this, you don't know, some other woman comes along. I ain't saying he's right, but I sure ain't saying you right, because you put him out there. He'd have been content with you, but I ain't going to give him nothing. Mm-hmm. Keep on. Next thing you know, you're going to start breaking out them 45s and 78s. And I ain't talking about no weapons, talking about records and them cassettes and all that. And start crying and weeping. Then you're going to have your little backslide into your boozy and crying over your liquor, calling up, get your black book that you should have shredded and calling all your girlfriends. They're going to try to comfort you and all that kind of nonsense. You put them out there. You forced your man to commit adultery because you were too stupid to obey the simple instruction to bail your husband. Now you want to find some sympathy. I tell you, sympathy ain't going to solve the problem, and God ain't sympathetic towards what you did. You can't change your husband by evil, and that's evil. You can't say, well, if he ain't gonna, I ain't gonna do. Okay, keep doing. And some women do it all the time, especially if it worked 1 to 2, 3 times. They keep doing it. They make it a habit. And the husband goes, you know what? I'm gonna go out on my wilderness journey, and in the wilderness, he got to stop by some place and get something to drink. Unfortunately, you know, Jezebel is there. Or whoever's name is there. You put him there. Who are you going to blame? If the women stop blaming everybody and everything else, and I'm going to go out there and kill her because she took my man. You didn't want him. You showed him you didn't want him at all. You do everything to tear the man down, then want to go act like he's your man. How stupid is that? This happens so many times. And instead of people saying, enough of the madness, I have responsibility to God. Oh, no. Why interject that into the picture, preacher? What's she doing with these books? What's she doing with her? Who's this number in this book? You think that attitude's going to win him over? I'm not condoning what he does, but I'm blaming you for it. Because you're not so innocent. Yeah, it's done. Now, these are some of the ways. I thought about going more and more. I said, you know what? I'll just stop there because it's pretty concise. And I want to have more friends than just the men and the children. So really, that's just all a joke, because if you're not going to follow what God says, hey, it's on you. But these are some of the ways that a house is either built up or torn down, or built up correctly by God, and or built in vain if the Lord is not the architect of it. And so we would do well to make sure that we build up our home. Women, you got a great responsibility. Don't take it lightly. Don't ignore it. Don't think this message is for someone else and not you. It's for your woman, you're married, it's for you. If not, if you don't think it is, you're either dead or a liar, and you're not dead. And I know that there's always room for growth in everybody's household. And if you don't believe that, ask your husband. And if he's walking in spirit, he's going to tell you the truth. But you don't need to, because you already know. Better than ask your husband, ask the Lord with an open Bible. And since the Bible was already taught, well, listen to the message again. Father, thank you again for simple, clear instruction. And Lord, it is a great, blessed opportunity for women everywhere really to focus their own lives on being what you want them to be. And that's a virtuous woman, Lord, a woman of noble character and dignity. And everything she claims she wants will be given to her in abundance if she does simply what you say. Lord, may all eyes and ears be open, and hearts too. May we embrace the truth as we hear it, Lord. And may women not be the catalyst of destroying their own household with their own hands, their own strength. By simple disobedience, the process takes place at that moment. And by simple obedience, the process of building up the house and maintaining it also starts at that moment. Lord, may we all give heed to the things which were said tonight. Bless the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.